And now we'll go into an analogy for that. Now, I took the story of our object lesson, the story of Moses and the 12 spies. So this is not going to be continuous as the scripture would have it. But what I did was I took sections out, just removed them. I didn't adjust any wording so that we can move through this in a timely fashion. So I'm going to read this if you'll bear with me. Okay. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of Moses, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. At the end of 40 days, this is skipping ahead, end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Now, up to this point, everyone has stated the truth. What you say? The people they were going up against were stronger than they were. They were bigger. They did have fortified cities. They were expressing the obvious to their fellow Israelites, just like we often express the obvious in a situation to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that was obvious. That was not what God would have for them to say. They did not view all the promises of God to their ancestors. They did not take that into account. They didn't take into account all the things that God had shown them with the plagues in Egypt, parting the Red Sea. All these things they forgot about. All they saw was what any human being could see through the eyes of flesh. So, that's what got them in so much trouble. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. See how that sin is contagious? Like a little yeast sown into that lump of dough, and it spread through the whole congregation, and they spent a night weeping and grumbling. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" Now, you see where this has declined to? They went from witnessing the things through the eyes of flesh rather than through the eyes of faith to this tremendous amount of doubt and misreading God's intentions and motives. They started to think that God was this terrible, vindictive person who just wanted to take them there and kill them. The opposite of God's promises. And how often is it that we can do the same thing? It's easy for us to think, "Boy, they were really stupid. What were they thinking?" And then one of our brothers and sisters might come up to us and talk about a struggle they're having. And we might just put our arm around them and just say, "Oh, well, you'll be okay. It's all right. Just keep trying." And you are missing the entire opportunity to help them grow in faith. Doing the same thing these Israelites did. "Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me?" Now you see where it is, where it has descended to? God is not taking this lightly. They're actually despising God and God's character, his promises, his word, they're all aspects of God and his unity and his oneness. And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, this is what justice would have dictated, what God just said. God's perfectly just. He would have been perfectly just in wiping them out. But what did he do rather than wipe them out? He impressed upon Moses to intercede for the people, to become an image of Christ, like a small shadow of what Christ would be doing for us. And then this is what Moses says. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, the Lord, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and the cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquities and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children, to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" So there's that picture of Christ in the Old Testament as an intercessor for the people. All those people in justice justly deserved to be killed. But Moses interceded for them, like Christ intercedes for us. We at many times in the past have said things to each other, to other people, that have misrepresented God, made him appear as though he's fleeting or fickle or not present, that the situation that's at hand is dependent upon our strength. That's an abomination, and it really justly deserves punishment. But yet, Christ is continuously interceding for us before the Father. Forgive, his wounds cry, forgive, as that hymn states. And that's the amazing grace and mercy that we live under in Christ. But nonetheless, our words can so frequently condemn us before our Father. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." So again, here's another picture of God's justice. He took that whole generation, and all the other Israelites, their descendants, they had to wander in that wilderness for 40 years. So there is a terrible consequence in God working in his people to refine them, to purge out the sin, that they would trust in him and live by faith. God's desire for all of us is that we walk with him and love him. Just as Adam and Eve in the garden. That's always been God's desire, that he would have a people that would be after his own heart, that would love him and serve him. And how are our hearts? We so often get preoccupied with our own agendas and sports and whatever else. But that's really not what God would have for us. I'm not saying those things are wrong. It's just that when our hearts get distracted or pulled away from that primary objective that God has given us, we're the ones that lose. And our descendants suffer for it too. And he said to them, this is from Mark chapter 7, 6 to 8. So just so we'll take it into the New Testament. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." So he's not saying the traditions of men are bad, but when the traditions of men are opposed to what God has as stated, now you're really flirting with trouble. And I can speak in my own case, it's really easy. I find myself sometimes drifting across that line. And I have to ask God, please forgive me, help me to stick close to you and your word. Please change my heart. And now from backing it up from John 14:15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So here's the promise of God bearing down on it. If you are willing to trust Christ in his promises, paralleling back, the people of Israel, they were not willing to trust God and all the promises to the patriarchs and the things that they had seen. They would not trust it. But now you have an opportunity to trust God in his word, to do like Caleb and Joshua, in trusting what he has said. He will never leave you or forsake you. So when you have an opportunity to speak to other people, you're in the same position as those Israelites. And what you say will either condemn you or be a blessing for generations to come, like Joshua and Caleb. What do you want to be? Do you want your life to be a byword or an example of a curse? It'll eventually catch up with us. Now, and just to reinforce that, in Galatians 1:6-9, this reveals our hearts. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who calls you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we were an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty heavy condemnation right there. Let him be accursed. This, again, we're talking about people like in Moses' time, those spies, the 10 spies. If they're not going to teach or preach God's word as God has intended it, that a changed heart, because of the Spirit of God within us, brings out of the abundance of that heart, brings out a new speech, one that brings other people closer to God, your brothers and sisters, the people around you, the people God has placed you in the midst of, people, family, friends, and the like, so that what God has revealed to you can be revealed to them. So it's our responsibility then to present the realities of God and his faithfulness to them, but not from a guilt trip perspective, like he's talking about with the Galatians. They're thinking that they have this checklist: do this, do that, do this, do that. And if you do these things, then you're okay. They're thinking of the outward person. But that outward person only speaks from the abundance of what's in their heart. If their love for God is so waned and so weak, then what's coming out of their mouth is not going to be an accurate portrayal of what who God is and what his word says. It's always going to be twisted. That's why he tells us to guard our hearts. And now in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so a lot of what he's saying here is our ability to go before the throne of Christ, the Father, or God the Father. That comfort or that ability is not based on how you've done with the checklist, your quiet time that morning, even the length of prayer time. Those things are very important and good, but those things need to be a byproduct of what's coming, what's in your heart, the Spirit of God motivating you to love the Father. You remember how we went through John 17, and it talks about the Father. Jesus prays, it talks about in his prayer, about how this love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is perfect. They're in bliss in their relationship with one another. All total harmony, no conflict, no disputes. Just all the objective of all three is the glory of the Father throughout all creation. But we so easily in our flesh, we get the idea that we need to promote ourselves. We need to look out for number one. And everything else then falls by the wayside. We guard our agendas and we guard our pockets and we guard our family in a way that can get kind of malicious or sick. we don't trust God. But if we were to walk with God and love God wholeheartedly, then God promises that all the things that we need, He will put in place. So that's the motivation in that part. Okay. So here's the standard. Moses 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So, the first thing that he's saying, this is condensing it for us in Romans. The objective is to instruct one another in knowledge. But the prerequisite for this is the power of the Holy Spirit. That power of the Holy Spirit brings about an abounding hope. A hope that in the face of whatever trial it is, whatever sickness, whatever injury, misfortune, family problems, cancer, sickness, whatever it may be, there still resides in you a hope and a peace that passes understanding. But you don't get to this big bridge and expect to cross it without having to cross little bridges in faith getting to that point. If you can't cross the little bridges in faith, when you get to the big one, you're going to fall flat on your face. And that's how he wants us to speak to each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you can see it, what God is saying is, let the word dwell in you richly. And if you have the word of God dwelling in you because you love God, so you're spending time in his word, you'll be able to share God's word with people who are struggling. And that word to a true Christian will really encourage them. But if you neglect God's word, you're likely to fall into the same thing that those 10 spies did. Here, this is from Colossians 3:11. The last one I gave you was Colossians 3:16. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So if the Holy Spirit is indwelling these folks that are part of this church, part of the people within your realm of influence, it doesn't matter the race, it doesn't matter the level of education. They could be really crude barbarians. But if they have the Spirit of God and have come to know him, then we need to treat them as one in Christ. That's what he's saying here in Colossians 3:11. And now in Matthew 12:33-37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now you can see that this passage, with the context of the past, of the rest of Scripture in the Old Testament, makes clear that what I'm saying is true. It's what God's saying. That's why it's important to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Because out of the abundance of words, a transgression is inevitable. So use your words, as like God said, let your words be always seasoned with grace like salt. So when you speak to other people, you're speaking about the mercies, the goodness of God in any situation they're up against. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Now this is from, well, the first one was from Matthew 12, 33 to 37, if you're writing this down. And now I'm going to read a similar passage from Luke 6, 38 to 48. 43 to 48. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. So that's the conclusion of the teaching session. But you can see that it's very clear what God has is stating for us. He wants us to build our hearts and our lives centered on Christ. That's our only strength, our only refuge. That's the rock. And if you're not willing to do that, you're going to have a difficult life. And you can see it in the people around you. The people who think little of Christ, you think little of God, their lives in many cases are in shambles. And you can live in the halfway point between the two, lukewarm. Look for the blessings of God and his people. But keep your words halfway between the two. But if you do that, you're really no good for anybody. You're likely to just get yourself in trouble.